What a pleasure it is to welcome you to the continuing study of the Word of God today. This is Arnett McEntee speaking of the Family Bible Hour. As you study, we hope that you'll remember the Family Bible Hour in prayer. It will be heard on at least 100 releases around the world this week and in some 20 languages. So, again, as you study, please pray. Today you'll be studying from our cassette number 94, a message that was given on our program 1854 by Boyd Nicholson. His subject is that of building and dedicating the temple. It's an interesting study, so let's enjoy it together.
Thank you, Arnett. Shall we ask God's blessing on our program today? Father, we pray thy blessing upon the word, that many will find their way into thy presence through faith in Christ. As our desire, we ask thee to glorify Christ as the word goes forth in his precious name. Amen. As we look out on the happenings and the conditions of the times in which we live, it's evident to any intelligent viewer that we live in a world of inverted values and confused priorities. Not surprising, then, that in these last days of this age of grace, that some of this confusion should begin to infiltrate the church. Fortunately, God has not left us to our own religious imagination. He has given us a book to guide us through the maze of life. This book is the Bible, the Word of God. While some truths in these sacred scriptures are not always easy to understand or clear to every reader, happily, there are some things that are self-evident. The greatest of these is the absolute priority of God himself. From cover to cover, this truth is affirmed. God is first. We read in Isaiah 44, verse 6, "Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God." Therefore, the supreme blessing is to know and enjoy this God who is first. Our first responsibility is to obey this God who is first. Follows then that since God is first, then the highest service and the noblest activity in the divine order of things spiritual is to minister to God who is first. Here is the great priority of human existence. This service to God for his delight and joy is the exercise of worship. It's Satan's work to rob God of his rightful portion, so we're not surprised at the great confusion of religious activity that we see all around us today. In the Old Testament, so long as the children of Israel were in bondage in Egypt, we don't read that they ever had a central place of worship. It was not until they were delivered out of Egypt and taken into the wilderness that God gave to Moses instructions for the building of a place where he would meet with his people and they would minister to him. God called Moses up into a mount to show him a pattern or a picture of heavenly things. Then Moses was instructed to go down and build a replica on the desert sands of what God had shown him in the mountain. This structure is called the Tabernacle in the Wilderness. It was a portable tent and was known by different names. It was called the Dwelling of the Lord in Leviticus 17, and this speaks of the presence of God with men. God said that when the tabernacle would be raised, there he would meet with his people. This tent was called also the Tent of Witness in Numbers chapter 9. And this speaks of the holiness of God before men. There are two truths that Satan is seeking to destroy today. One is the holiness of God, and the other is the sinfulness of sin. Satan would seek to bring God down to a human level and elevate man to the very altitude of a God. The most cursory reading of Scripture makes it clear that God is holy, and we, his creatures, are sinful. Therefore, any approach into the presence of God must be on his terms alone. The third name for this tent was in Exodus 27, the Tent of Meeting. And this spoke of the approachableness of God by men. It's wonderful that God ever deigned to dwell with men and to reveal his holiness before men, but it is most wonderful that God has made it possible that sinful man may be cleansed of his sins and approach into the very presence of God himself. After 40 long years of wandering in the wilderness, the children of Israel entered at last into their inheritance in the land of promise. God was their king, and they enjoyed his blessings in a land of milk and honey. Sad to say, they were not satisfied with this arrangement, as they looked around at the other nations and saw that they all had kings whom they could see and serve. They too desired a king, just like the nations. So God gave them their wish, and King Saul was appointed as their first human king. Saul's sad history ended on the battlefield, slain by the enemies of God, and King David came to the throne. In his old age, he had a longing in his heart to build a permanent building, a house for the Lord. But because of David's warlike history, he was not permitted to build that house, but only to prepare the materials in great abundance so that his son, who would follow him on the throne, would have all he needed to erect the structure that would be known as the temple or the house of the Lord. The wealth of materials that went into this wonderful building really staggers the mind. In 1 Chronicles chapter 22 and verse 14, we discover he prepared 100,000 talents of gold, 1,000,000 talents of silver, brass and iron that could not be weighed, timber and stones and precious stones, and onyx and marble that defy description. At last the building was completed. Its ornaments and furniture and the sacred vessels for the service and worship of God were all in place. We read in 2 Chronicles chapter 5 that King Solomon gathered all the congregation of Israel to assemble together for the dedication of this great temple unto the Lord. What an occasion that must have been. The massed choirs of Israel, the musicians with cymbals and stringed instruments and trumpets gathered together to make one great sound of praise to the Lord. A multitude of animals which could not be numbered, of sheep and oxen, were sacrificed upon the altars of Israel that day. Then as the people praised the Lord, saying, "He is good, for his mercy endureth forever," the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud of glory, so that the priest could not stand to minister in the house of God. But the centuries rolled by, and the temple was destroyed. Another one was built, and yet another. But now they have all passed away. And when we come into the New Testament, we read some very remarkable truths about God's temple today. In Acts chapter 7, verse 46, we read, and in verse 48, "Howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet, Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What house would you build me, saith the Lord, or what is the place of my rest?" Then what about the sacrifices for sin? Where are they today? When we turn to the epistle to the Hebrews, we read in chapter 10 and verse 4, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore when he," that is the Lord Jesus, "when he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifices and offerings thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I come." In the volume of the book it is written of me, "To do thy will, O God." And in verse 11, listen to this, "Every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins." Notice those words, "which can never take away sins, but this man, the Lord Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God." What is God saying to us today? He does not dwell in marvelous temples or great church buildings made with hands, be they ever so magnificent, embellished with gold or silver or marble or crystal or whatever, be they ever so ancient, be they ever so sacred in the eyes of men, bathed in light that filters through stained glass windows, fragrant with incense, decorated with sacred designs, God does not dwell in such temples. Do you see now why there is so much confusion of religion in the minds of men? Where then does God dwell? Where is his holy temple today? Let me answer clearly from the Scriptures. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, writes in chapter 2, verse 19, "Now, therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." Where then is the temple of God today? Not made with hands at the cost of millions of dollars, but built by the hand of God at the infinite cost of the sacrifice of his own beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And all who believe on him and have received him to be their Savior are in fact the living stones of that glorious structure, a spiritual temple inhabited by God through the eternal Spirit. Dear listener, there is a way into the presence of God, but it is not by animal sacrifice. It is not by the works of men. It is not by prayers, nor by religious ceremony. Be not deceived by the vast systems of the world's religions, their works, their wonders, or their wealth. These cannot prepare you to meet God. They can stir the emotions of your soul. They can influence the thoughts of your mind. They can capture the affections of your heart, but not any, nor all of them together, can put away your sin and make you ready to meet God. The Lord Jesus Christ alone can save you from your sins and add you to that spiritual house, a holy temple unto the Lord. Turn from man's way to God's way. Jesus said it, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." O God, we pray thy blessing upon thine own word, that many will be wise and find their way into thy presence through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in his name and for his glory. Amen.
It's so good to have you with us today for the Family Bible Hours meditation. We're delighted that you've requested our tape, and it is our prayer that you'll request them monthly so that ultimately you will have an overview of the entire canon of Scripture. Boyd Nicholson is our speaker today, and he gives the meditation that he did on our program 1855. You're enjoying it from cassette number 94. The topic is the visit of the Queen of Sheba. You remember this well-known woman visited the great King Solomon, and what an exclamation she had when she saw all of his wealth and experienced his wisdom. Let's enjoy our study together now, shall we, as we hear of the woman who said, "The half hath not been told me." May God bless you as you study.
The glory and excellence of the Lord Jesus Christ is presented in many ways and in many parts of the Scripture. As he moved amongst men while he was on the earth, of course he had many critics. Among his most severe critics were the Pharisees. They were the expositors of the law, but they had become more occupied with the outward form of things rather than the inward condition. The Lord Jesus on one occasion called them whited sepulchres full of dead men's bones. He used the strongest language against them because of their hypocrisy. In the Gospel of Matthew chapter 12, we read that one Sabbath day as the Lord Jesus and his disciples walked through a cornfield and were hungry, they began plucking ears of corn to eat. When the Pharisees saw this, they criticized them because they said it was not lawful to do this on the Sabbath day. The Lord Jesus responded to this charge by pointing out to them that he, the Son of Man, was Lord of the Sabbath. Then he made three great statements concerning his own personal glory. He declared himself to be greater than the temple in priestly function. He declared himself to be greater than Jonah in prophetic ministry. He declared himself to be greater than Solomon in kingly wisdom. Now, those people to whom he spoke looked upon Solomon as the king of greatest glory in Israel. But the Lord Jesus said, referring to himself, "Behold, a greater than Solomon is here." When he made this statement, he selected an incident out of the life of Solomon when the Queen of Sheba, the Queen of the South, came to visit Solomon, traveling perhaps 1,000 miles to hear his wisdom and to see his glory. The Lord Jesus declared that at the last great judgment, this great queen will actually rise up to be a witness against those people who rejected the claims of Christ. This is what he said to them in Matthew 12, verse 42. "The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation, and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here." One of the supreme tragedies of human experience, there are millions who would travel to the ends of the earth to see some famous personage or hear them speak, but they would not take a moment to pay attention to the voice of the Son of God or his servants speaking to them about their eternal salvation. Just what did the Queen of Sheba see when she came to visit Solomon that so impressed her? In 1 Kings chapter 10 and verse 4, we read that she saw his wisdom. You remember that God gave Solomon the gift of special wisdom to rule his people wisely. We read in Matthew that a greater than Solomon is here. Solomon was given wisdom as a gift, but the Lord Jesus Christ is the wisdom of God. We read in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 24, "Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." Wisdom is a rare gift among men, it seems these days. Intelligence and knowledge abound, but wisdom is the intelligent application of knowledge in the circumstances of life. The Bible says, "Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end." The second thing that impressed the Queen of Sheba was the house that Solomon had built, 1 Kings 10, verse 4. This was a wonderful house. We read it took 13 years to build it. The description of this house is given in 1 Kings chapter 7, and there we read of its materials, its pillars and windows and beams and doors. Marvelous structure it must have been, but remember, a greater than Solomon is here. The Lord Jesus Christ has a house far more wonderful than Solomon's. Not a house made of bricks or stones or cedar or marble or ivory, but we read about it in 1 Peter 2 and 5, addressing believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, Peter writes, "Ye also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house." And we read that the Lord Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone of this wonderful structure. Queen of Sheba was greatly impressed by the meat of Solomon's table. The provision of Solomon for one day is described in 1 Kings 4, verse 22. "And Solomon's provision for one day was 30 measures of fine flour, 60 measures of meal, 10 fat oxen and 20 oxen out of the pastures, and 100 sheep, beside harts and roebucks and fallow deer and fatted fowl." Such was the daily provision of King Solomon for his servants and for his guests. But remember, a greater than Solomon is here. The Lord Jesus makes provision for his people too. Not just bread for their bodies, but blessings for their soul for all eternity. We read in Ephesians 1 verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. This is the provision of Christ for his people, a lasting and eternal provision. The Queen of Sheba also saw the sitting of Solomon's servants. But remember, a greater than Solomon is here. We read about the sitting of the servants of the Lord Jesus Christ in Ephesians 2 verse 6. They have been made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, lifted up into realms of majesty and glory with Christ, is the portion of all who love the Lord Jesus. The Queen of Sheba was greatly impressed with the standing of Solomon's ministers. But again, remember, a greater than Solomon is here. Those who know and love and serve the Lord Jesus Christ have a standing before God that no servant of Solomon ever enjoyed. We read in Ephesians 1 verse 6, He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. That is, we have a standing before God that we never could have before we became believers in the Lord Jesus. We read in 1 Peter chapter 2 of all such believers in Christ, that in time past they were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Those who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ are accepted in the presence of God on the basis of the finished work of Christ upon the cross. What a standing! The Queen of Sheba saw the cupbearers of King Solomon, and she was greatly impressed. But remember, a greater than Solomon is here. And the Lord Jesus has cupbearers today. Those who love him and are obedient to the New Testament observe the Lord's Supper from week to week. This observance was commanded by the Lord Jesus just before his death. A loaf of bread and a cup of wine are the elements of this lordly supper. The bread speaks of the body of the Lord Jesus that was given upon the cross to put away our sins. A cup of wine is the emblem of his precious blood which was shed for us. He said, This cup is the New Testament or the New Covenant in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. Today the Lord's cupbearers are those who remember the Lord Jesus and worship him for his great sacrifice. Dear listener, do you know this Savior? He is greater than any appointed king of the earth. In the book of the Revelation, the Lord Jesus is described by this great title, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In Philippians 2 we read that to him every knee shall bow in heaven, on earth and in hell. He comes to you in grace today and asks you for your heart, your love and loyalty, that you might bow the knee to him in time. This is the one who was nailed to the cross, who bore our sins in his own body on the tree. He is worthy of our homage and of our hearts. If King Solomon could rise from the dead and visit your city today, multitudes would crowd the streets to see him. Let me remind you, a greater than Solomon is here. He has died, but he rose from the dead. He ascended to glory, and now he calls men and women, boys and girls, to come to him by faith and receive a pardon for their sins. Life everlasting, and one day soon, in answer to his own prayer, to be transported to glory and behold that glory and share that glory and be to the praise of his glory for all eternity. May it be so, for his name's sake. O God, our Father, we ask thee to bless thy word and to honour thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he may be received into the hearts of many. Today is our prayer. In the name of the Lord Jesus we ask it, and for his glory.